Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Love one another deeply. The session is entitled, Unity is God's Priority for the Church. We're going to talk about that statement a little bit. His priority for the church. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we did a session out of John 17, and we read the prayer of Jesus, where Jesus was praying that the Lord, that the Father would help make the church one, like the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. That's a pretty profound prayer. But this idea of oneness, of unity, it's not confined to John 17. This is a primary teaching of the New Testament. And whenever you're looking at a theme in the New Testament that's repeated dozens of times, it's the kind of thing you really want to make sure you've got a solid hold of. That you've got this thing written on your heart. You've got this thing lived out in your life. You've got this thing as a doctrinal point of what it means to be a real Christian. That we've got a little bit of time spent on this subject, that it wouldn't just be, you know, kind of the one-off moment of Jesus prayed this, but that we would truly embrace what I believe to be a clear statement that kind of captures what we're trying to say here, and that is unity in the church is the priority of God for New Testament Christianity. He wants the church unified. So there's a lot to say about this. Let's kind of dive into it a little bit. Let's put up that verse in Philippians 4, 2 through 3. This is a really interesting kind of a snapshot, a window that we get to see into the life of the Philippians, the church of Philippi. Paul is writing a letter to a corporate congregation. And in the middle of the letter, now these letters were to be read out loud to the church. In the middle of the letter, he calls out two sisters in the faith that are having disunity. And he tells everybody, you guys fix this mess. He tells them, you two that have got issue, I'm calling you out, quit it. And then he enlists the congregation and he says, don't let them continue this way. This is so intense. Like, can you imagine? I mean, how mad would you be at me? If, like, we're here, I mean, we got a small little church here, but I'm like, now, sister so-and-so and so-and-so, I know your beef with each other. You quit it, and everybody, you keep them accountable. Don't let them do it anymore. Can you imagine the scowls that I would be getting and the text messages afterwards? Oh. Well, praise the Lord, Paul didn't have to deal with text messages. He says this in the middle of the letter, Philippians 4, he says, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other. I plead. He calls out the one. He says, I plead with you. I am appealing. I am begging you. What you are doing right now by having disunity, disagreement, it's destroying our church. It's causing rift in your families. It's multiplying sin. He says, I'm not even there. I'm way over here. I'm writing you a letter. And I'm hearing about it. Because he was getting letters. He was getting text messages, if you will. He's hearing about it. He says, yeah, you know, Euodia and Syntyche, they're having some issues. They, you know, they're mad about this. And it doesn't even matter what it was about. Paul's like, I plead with you to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow. What a fun word. He's just talking about the other believers in the church. They love Jesus. They're followers of Christ. They're under the yoke of Christ, part of the fellowship of the body there. He says, I also ask you, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. He's not saying, help them go do the gospel. Help them preach the gospel. He's saying, help them. They're better than this. He says, they have been with me and they've helped me in my ministry. They've helped me bring forth the purposes of God to the lost. They've helped me help your church congregation. They've helped me with church planting, possibly. They have been of help to me, and now they need your help because they're in a disagreement and they are not dealing with it. I am now asking all of you as a congregation, go help them deal with this issue. Do not allow it to continue. That is so intense. Like, their dirty laundry just got thrown out into the wind and everybody can see it. Paul's dealing with this almost like it was like sexual sin or something. I mean, he's like, he is going after this. He says, I plead with you too, and just so you know, I want everybody who's hearing this to be pleaded with as well to help resolve this issue. It's not okay. It's not okay that there's this disunity in the church. It's not okay that you two have this long-standing issue. You should have dealt with that 15 minutes after it happened. It's not okay. And you're going to deal with it. Oh my gosh, this is so intense. Just think about the dissonance that's created, though, by this. I mean, Paul's hearing about this from wherever he was at that time. I forgot his location when he wrote Philippians. But he's hearing about this. And he's like, he knows the pain that it's causing in the congregation. The angst that both of them were carrying around all the time. You know, when you've got disunity with somebody, it's hard to fully enjoy life. Because you're carrying it around, because it's not supposed to be there. It's like you picked up an extra heavy weight and you're walking around with it and you're trying to figure out how to do life, you know, holding a 50-pound weight in your hand. It's like, you weren't meant for that. That's weird. Of course you're hindered and weighed down and life is weird and you drive funny. Like, of course, you're holding a 50-pound weight. It's like, you weren't meant for that. Think about the angst that both of them were carrying all the time. Also, think about this. Their inability to smile when they hear the name of the other one mentioned in conversation. You know, some stuff, we were out there yesterday, we were, you know, going to the park with Sintachi. The inability to rejoice when hearing the name of a believer, a fellow believer. Just think about that, the angst that's going on. It's like, that's not healthy. The awkward coldness that could be felt between the two of them when they're in their same room. Even if they're not yelling at each other. Just the awkwardness. The coldness. It's like, ooh, he could cut it with a knife. Like, that is just awkward. And it causes ache. It causes people to not feel safe or comfortable when there's that ache, that angst that's not dealt with. The awkwardness caused to those who are friends with both of them. Like, okay, you're mad at you, and I like you, and I like you, and this feels weird. I can no longer go to lunch with both of you. Like, this is weird. I got this one a Christmas present, and I got this one a Christmas present, and that one got mad at me for getting that one a Christmas present. Like, the awkwardness, like, what multiplication of disunity causes? It multiplies. It's cancer. Further division caused by those joining one side against the other. Well, I'm not really friends with Sintachi. I'm friends with you. So, yeah, I'm mad at her too. She's bad. It's like, oh my gosh, the division grows. This is horrifying. So Paul's like, I'm dealing with this thing like it's cancer. I am going after this. I'm going to write a letter that's going to be read to the whole church. Could you just imagine being those two women in the room when their names get written or read? Their names get read like, mortifying. It's like, yeah, that's because you let this thing really get out of hand. You are causing division in the church. You're causing ripples and rifts. Oh. And think about this too. The blocks that all of this puts in advancing the work of the ministry. Like, the church is supposed to be focused on advancing the ministry. It's part of the reason Paul points out they have previously been very helpful to me in the work of the ministry. Like, I love these two ladies. They've helped me. They've been a part of moving the kingdom of God forward. But right now, the whole congregation is sort of sidetracked a little bit by this whole other conversation of this disunity and the angst in the midst. So it's not good. Unity is superior. This is a tough one. This is a tough idea. We are so accustomed to thinking what I want and what I think is superior. They did the thing to me. They were mean. Why not rather forgive them? No, they were mean. They don't agree with me about this point. Why not say, who cares? No, they need to agree with me. I'm right and they're wrong. Unity is superior. Unity matters more. Paul didn't even bring up the point because it doesn't matter what it was. You were arguing about this dumb thing that doesn't matter or this dumb thing that doesn't matter. What matters is the unity of the faith. It matters actually that the two of you would be mature enough to lay down whatever you need to in order to be able to love and be in sync, not tolerate. Unity isn't about toleration. That is a backwards idea. That is a very immature, insufficient approach to unity. I will learn to tolerate. No, unity is love and it's affection. Unity requires there be a bond. Oh, this is tough stuff though. Gosh, isn't it just easier to tolerate? It says, no. It needs to be unity. Let's look at some verses. Let's talk about the unity of the Spirit. There is a way for two people with different perspectives to be in unity together and to operate in the unity of the Spirit. There's a way to do that. I've had a number of occasions with a number of people that I love dearly that I might disagree sharply about certain points, but we don't make that the basis of our relationship. We don't look at that and go, well, that's going to keep us apart. Instead, we celebrate the 92 things that we agree on in Christ, that we love, that we celebrate, that's true, that's good. We don't let that thing get in the way. That thing might be doctrinal. That thing might be experiential. That thing might be that bad thing that happened or that time that they did something I had to forgive them and I had to actually forgive them and let it go, or vice versa. They had to forgive me and really let it go. Unity isn't about 100% perspective alignment. It's not what this is. It's the choice to love even in the midst of those differences of opinion or differences of situation or whatever hiccups and trips there might have been along the way. This is maturity. This is what God wants. Look, wherever we're struggling with this, let's be humble enough to call it immaturity. Let's just say, it's okay. We're all immature in spots. We're all working on stuff. Like, that's human. But let's not excuse it and go, well, that's just how it's going to be. Or that's just because it's them. Or that's just how God made me. Let me read you a letter to Syntyche. don't be saying that's how God made me. This is not how the kingdom operates. It's supposed to be that as we mature, we recognize whatever issue it is between you and I, or this one and that one, we've got to fight for unity as superior. It's more important that we be unified. Wow. But doesn't that feel like a more safe community to be in? A more pleasant environment instead of all that ick that I was describing a minute ago? All the layers of yuck? Nobody wants to be around that. Nobody. You don't. They don't. Syntyche doesn't. Nobody likes it. And the visitors don't like it either. And they can feel it. Walk into a church and like, ugh. The goal is that we're united in love. Look at this, Colossians 2:2. Colossians 2, verse 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. I'm going to focus on goal two. Goal one was encouraged in heart, which is very difficult to operate when you're discouraged all the time. But that's a different message. My goal is that they would be united in heart. Because if they're united in heart, only then can they have access to the full riches of complete understanding. So where there is division, revelation is blocked. But just think about that for a second. If you've ever known anybody that's really given over to disunity, anger, division, quarrelsome, whatever, you've ever known anybody like that, the spirit of wisdom and revelation is not resting on them. Like, they are not seeing new things about God. They are just blocked. They are just totally stopped up and unable to perceive the glorious things about God, because God actually says, listen, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect unity in the Trinity. We can't operate in fellowship with God, who is in perfect unity, and therefore get access to the things of God, if we are operating in the opposite spirit of how the Holy Trinity operates. If we're in disunity with each other down here, we can't be having connection point, revelation, fellowship with the Trinity like we would if we had those obstacles out of the way. So he says, listen, this is how it works. You need to be united in love. Notice it's not united in tolerance. It's united in love. See, these ideas are connected. Unity and love are not separate realities. They're ones that are laced together. The way that we operate in unity is we choose love on purpose. We love instead of holding on to our rights, our offense, our opinions, our perspective, whatever it is. We choose love instead to be united in love. And he says, by doing this, you'll have access to the full riches of complete understanding. I don't want anything to get in the way of me growing in my walk in Jesus. I don't want anything to get in the way of me hearing him, of me knowing his word, of me having the spirit of revelation on me. And Paul's like, listen, I can give you a surefire way to block that thing up. Discord. Operating in disunity. That's so intense. So the goal is that we would be united in love. What else? Colossians 3, 14, same church. He says, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. There it is again. The way to get unified is choose love instead. That's how we get unity. Above all these virtues, put on love. When you do that, it binds them all together in perfect unity. Perfect unity only comes from the conscious decision to love the person that you're disunified with. And love has to have expression. It's not enough that we say, I love you, and it means nothing. Love has to have expression, which means you're going to have to show love in a way that is meaningful to the person that you're experiencing the disunity with. This is how Christianity is supposed to operate. This perfect unity that's operating out of love. This is like what it means to be a Christian. Above all these virtues, put on love. What if the solution every single time you were feeling disunity, you were feeling, you know, discord, whatever the word would be, what if the solution every time was, it is my responsibility to put on love to fix this problem? It's on me. Above all the other virtues, it is my job to put on love. The greatest of these is love. I mean, the answer is like 1,000 times in the New Testament. The solution is love. It's going low. Ephesians 4:3 is just so intense. Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Okay. What does that look like practically? I'm mad at this person. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. It means, congratulations, your new goal today isn't whatever you thought your day was going to be filled with. You need to make every effort to fix that thing. Every effort. This sounds like you're going to get a little borderline insane for a minute. Because it's every effort. Paul is dealing with this thing like cancer. The severity. He says, make every effort. Well, I tried this and it didn't work. Okay, have you made every effort? Well, not every effort. I tried two things. Well, try 2,000. Make every effort. This will get us some fruit of the Spirit. This right here will help us operate in humility. We might actually grow as Christians if we try to apply this. Make every effort. This is Paul teaching on the importance of unity in a congregation, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. To keep. I was just talking about win back. Let's talk about keeping. So let's say there's unity of the Spirit. Don't mess that up. Whatever you do, do everything to keep it. Don't say that thing out loud. That will very much scare off the unity of the Spirit. Don't act like that. Don't tell them off. Don't tell them what you're thinking. Oh, for the love of all good things, don't tell them what you're thinking. Just go deal with it. Do everything. Make every effort. This is a violent phrase. To make every effort to fight for the unity of the Spirit. It's superior. Unity is supposed to be supreme over your thoughts, your desires. They didn't do me right. They did this thing wrong. I feel misunderstood. I'm not saying any of those things are untrue. They might be really true. But you need to make every effort to keep the bond of peace and the unity of the Spirit. At any cost, make every effort. Just think about how responsible this makes us. It's not about them. They did this, they did this. Have you done everything to fight for unity? Well, no. Well, then there lies in the problem. Well, but they, no. Take some ownership. You. Oh, man, it's really, I can't believe all these Bible verses are in the New Testament. If it was just one or two, we'd be okay. We could maybe ignore them or something. But they're just compounding one after another. And then you got that whole letter written to two gals oh my gosh, this is really intense. This is a really, really important subject. It is the job of every believer to fight to keep unity, which means being very careful to not fight one another no matter the circumstance. That just goes against every American cell in our body. I mean, to fight for what you want, what you think, and what your rights are. And this is like, the New Testament says, take up your cross and follow me. Why not rather be cheated? I mean, there's 100 phrases that say just die instead of trying to fight for your stuff. God's called us to live at peace. When there's disunity in the body, nobody has peace. But God wants all of us to have peace. But when there's disunity, everybody's feeling disunity instead of feeling peace. But it is the goal of God that we would have peace. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:15. God has called you to live in peace, or called us. God has called us to live in peace. He's called us. It's the purpose of God for the church, for any congregation, so let's say Forerunner Fellowship. God has called Forerunner Fellowship to live in peace. But the only way that we can live in peace is if we don't have discord with one another. Colossians 3:15, I'm going to read it here in just a second. I just want to point out this concept Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, this means that there is a peace that comes from Christ that's bigger than whatever peace you have access to as a little human. The peace of Christ to rule in your hearts. I'm thinking about this, and I'm just kind of, you know, meditating on it a little bit. Colossians 3:15, are we able to get that verse up? Colossians 3:15, thank you so much. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I was just thinking about it a little bit. If it's a peace that belongs to Christ, then thinking about the peace that rested on Jesus as he was on the cross. I mean, what betrayal, what unfair, what physical pain, what opportunity for resentment. I mean, there's like 100 ways for him to be in unpeace mode. And yet he's forgiving dudes up there and like saying nice stuff and thinking about his mom. I mean, he's like, you got the peace of God on you in a way that I can't even fathom because it's a peace that comes from God. How about the peace that allowed him to bring the storm to a calm at a word? Peace be still. He's got access to a heavenly peace that can touch circumstances, that can touch his mind. He's got access to a holy peace, something of another order. That's incredible. And Paul says, let the peace of Christ, that same peace, rule in your hearts. Pray for the Lord to help you to operate in a supernatural peace so that when somebody bumps you, it doesn't bug you like it did before. I'll just say this, and I don't like it because it's true about me and it's true about you. When I get all upset about something you do, that's my immaturity showing. It's not because you did something so bad, because you were so this or that. It's my immaturity that would allow me to get so, you know, my feathers so ruffled. I was like, Jesus, let the peace of Christ rule in my heart so that I wouldn't be bugged and bothered when somebody bumps me. This is important that we learn how to do this. There is such a thing as a peace that comes from him that we can have access to, that it can rule in our hearts, that can actually be in charge instead of our emotions, our anger, our response, our resentment, our retaliation. We can actually have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts.
7-0, all done. Whoosh.
Okay, now everybody sit on your kazoo. No more. We did it. We noon-deered. Okay. That is the peace of God if ever I heard. All right. We've been called to peace. Colossians 3:15. The rest of that verse. Look what it says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. He connects it to the body. Just think about a body, just any, you know, human body. If that body was punching itself in the face, I was like, this is a real problem. You need medical attention. You need help, psychiatric care. When the body is punching itself in the face, there's something really wrong. Says you are members of one body, there's not two. One body. You and the person that you've got aught with are part of the same body, and you've been called to peace, so quit it. Fix it. You're part of the same body. Oh, you've been called to peace. Mark 9:50 says this, have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. I mean, these guys, they had some issues. Maybe one of them knew that Judas was stealing money. I don't know. They sure knew that Matthew was a tax collector. And they're like, hey, salt, you know, being a Christian, be at peace with each other. Yeah, but I'm really upset about his former occupation. I'm really irritated with the way that he handled this situation yesterday. Do you know he ate the extra cake? I wanted that cake. Be at peace with each other. It's really all just dumb stuff that we're arguing about. There's really only dumb stuff. There's just like just forgive. Let's just move on. Let's fight for unity, fight for peace. It is a New Testament priority for the church. It is not a minor doctrine in New Testament Christianity. We are supposed to be contending for the unity of the faith, to be unified. Look at Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Check out that term, the bond of peace. There's this bond. Now, I will tell you, this works a lot better. It really only works fully when both parties agree to do it. Because there's got to be a bond together. For there to be a bond in two elements, both of those elements have to agree to form the one thing. Okay? We've got to be in unity, but check this out, this bond of peace. When both sides decide, I'm not going to fight to be right, I'm going to fight to be unified, then the issue subsides and the bond of peace rests. And what the bond of peace is the Holy Spirit comes in there and he helps and he brings healing and grace and love and forgiveness and brings joy to the heart. And he helps heal the situation. I don't know about you. I've experienced this a number of times. You probably have too. Where there was a genuine repentance moment between two people. So you're one of the people, and then think of a time that there was a genuine moment between you and another person. They repented to you, you repented to them, whatever it was. Afterwards, if it was genuine, your relationship is better than before you did something stupid to one another. That's supernatural and crazy. That's nuts. How does that happen? The bond of peace. You actually get God's stuff. You didn't have the God stuff a minute ago. You were actually operating in the flesh towards one another. And now, because of the bond of peace, you've actually submitted to unity. It's a submission because you really were right about the thing, or you sure thought you were. And so did they. You really had a side, but it's laying down my side in order to come into unity. And then when you do that, when you agree, it's like you get a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit for a moment. You get to touch the bond of peace. And it's like, oh my gosh, I love you even more. Like, oh, we're going to be okay. And oh, just this is so great. And Lord, thank you that they were willing to ask for my forgiveness. Or thank you, Lord, that I was able to forgive them or whatever it was. Like, the bond of peace. It's a powerful thing from God. You have tools in your tool belt to help you do all this. You need God. You need his help. But we've just been so taught that disunity is normal. And so we're all kind of walking around. The body of Christ is all kind of like deformed and messed up because there's so much discord. But we're supposed to be operating in peace. A couple more verses. Don't be quarrelsome. Look at this. 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone. What? The reason those phrases are together is because you don't want to be kind to the person you're quarrelsome towards. He says, no, you need to be kind to that person. In fact, as a believer, as someone that's serving Jesus, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. You must not be quarrelsome. You must not be. There is no excuse for it. There's no reason. I'm saying this to myself because there are moments where I'm like, and there's all these Bible verses that are pointing back at me like, shove it down, man. Deal with your stuff. Submit to unity. Submit. Instead of being quarrelsome, be kindlesome. Be kind to the person that you desire to be quarrelsome to instead. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Look at James 4:1. This is a problem. This is a real problem for us. James 4:1 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? What causes disunity? James wants to help us figure this thing out. He says, yeah, I get it. There's disunity and there's quarrels and there's moments where Syntyche and your dear, or how you say your name, you got your stuff, you got your issues. But really, but get down to it. What happened? What causes these things? Well, they were dumb. No, no, you were dumb. They weren't dumb. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? The desire to be right, the desire to be esteemed, the desire for stuff. Don't, actually, your fault. You know what causes fights and quarrels? You do. You cause it because of the desires in you that are left unchecked. It's on us. But think about how true that is because of that one time we did it right. We were like, in the fruit of the Spirit, we like just got out of a prayer meeting or something, and a little bad thing happened, and we chose to operate in unity and forgiveness and love. We chose that instead of giving into our desires. We did it right that one time. Think of that one time you did it. Meaning it's possible. That's what that means. It's proof that you can do it. It's proof that there is a way to handle it instead of the only way for humans to respond is negatively. The only human response is to respond with disunity or whatever. Oh my gosh. So then if it's our own desires that are having a battle within us, and a battle means you got to fight. If it's our own desires, then what do we do? 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us what we do. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and we make it, we force it to become obedient to Christ. We force it to submit to truth. We take the disunifying thoughts, the angry thoughts, the me, my, mine desires, and we make them obedient to Christ. And if we do that, we'll be just fine. I don't like feeling all ick and angry and sad mad at somebody. It just doesn't do anybody any good. It's within our control. Look at what Paul says about this subject of division as we wrap up here. This is Titus 3:10 and then also Romans 16:17. Warn a divisive person one time and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. Oh my gosh, this is as extreme as what Paul said to do with the sexually immoral brother. Have nothing to do with them. Your Bible says 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out. Oh my gosh. About the subject of discord. Divisiveness. It says it's cancer. It will destroy your church. It will destroy your own heart. It will destroy them. I can't believe that's in the Bible. That's in your Bible too. It's not just mine. Warn a divisive person. And after that, have nothing to do with them. I mean, you're divisive. You get two warnings, by the way. This is your first one. The Bible tells us to have nothing to do with you if we got to get to 3. This is a really big deal. We don't think like this. We think it's a very small deal. We think division is just normal. It's cancer. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions. I urge you to keep an eye open for the people that will be divisive, to keep your eyes open for them so that you can do the verse above. Because when they do that, when they are divisive, they put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings that you've learned. Keep away from them. This is so intense. Guys, we have got to get this. We've got to see it as cancer. It's not okay. It's not normal. It's not just part of life. What is part of life is that you have evil desires raging within you. That's normal. Fight them. Take them captive. Don't yield to them. That's not healthy, ever. Divisiveness destroys love. All the work that love builds. This whole series is about loving one another deeply. You know what can destroy love being built in a community? Division. It's an internal destruction, and it's one that's completely preventable. The devil cannot take out a church through external means, but he can by internal self-destruct. Division. See, it's crafty. It's hell speak. it's the language of the enemy. Divisiveness, accusation. We need to begin to see partnering with disunity as the dismantling of the church. Partnering with disunity as a subtle agreement with the enemy's purposes for a congregation. See, it's bigger than you. We always just think it's just me and this person. No, it's two cells that become cancerous that grows in a body. Jesus help us.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.